Good morning again. Just continuing along in our look at 1 Thessalonians this morning. So last week, Frank Parker spoke and took us through part of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to continue along in chapter 2 a little bit for the last few verses, and then I'll be going totally into chapter 3. So during the time that I was working on this sermon, I read an email newsletter, from Gospel Missions of India. Maybe some of you get email newsletters from them. I've enjoyed them. Gospel Missions of India discuss the hundreds of evangelists and church planters that are being commended and are looking to be supported in India. They talk about the new assembly buildings that are needed or planned or in the process of being constructed. They talk about other spiritual and practical works that are happening and being performed over there. I was encouraged reading this newsletter. For the church in India seems to be persevering. It seems to be thriving. And if you follow the news at all, that's under threats and hostility and persecution. It was a report I was encouraged by. Bethel Gospel Chapel supports one man in India, Dr. O.M. Samuel, who, judging by some of our documentation, I think we may have originally commended in January of 1977, only 45 years or so ago. If we have a problem with continuing to support Dr. Samuel, it's only that he doesn't write very often. Just don't know very much of what he's up to. Granted, he's quite old now, but he also recently published a book. So you think if he can write a book, he could write a note. Very few who attend Bethel today were around when Dr. O.M. Samuel was commended originally. Mr. and Mrs. Joseph know O.M. Samuel. I met him once when he was speaking several years ago at a conference over at Westgrove. Perhaps a few of our shut-ins also remember O.M. Samuel. Having feedback, having some personal knowledge of someone that you have responsibility for, that you have care for, is important. It helps us to know if our support is adequate. What we can pray for, what spiritual issues he's encountering, what health issues he's encountering. Or for a long time, his wife Kanjama was having a lot of health issues until she passed away. It's good to know what they're facing. Written correspondence is great. More than written correspondence being great, eyewitness reports are even better. When Frank and Diane Parker traveled to Europe a number of years ago, they made a point of visiting our missionary in France at that time, Barbara Congo. They also met up with a couple of the elders from her local assembly in Grenoble. Frank brought back a report back to Bethel's elders. He brought back a report to all of you, and certainly most of us would have been very encouraged. It is good to realize that by the point that Frank and Diane had gone over there, that many people that were involved in Barbara's original commendation would have moved away, or they had passed away. And so this eyewitness report further updated and renewed and strengthened our relationship with her. Many assembly workers have received visits from folks who actively support them. And both sides, well, the intention is that both sides are encouraged. Today we are going to take a look, a little sneak peek, at a kind of a part of some similar exchanges, correspondence. There's a letter, in this case, that was sent soon after a personal visit was undertaken. There's a glowing report that is received back by the Apostle Paul and his companions. Everyone's encouraged. Well, delighted really is probably the words. It's just the best possible situation. This morning we should see that the Apostle Paul was an emotional and caring shepherd. In Acts 20, after all, we even see him weeping with the Ephesian elders. He's a compassionate man. He's a compassionate leader. I remember hearing people tell me that they thought Paul was just kind of a stony kind of guy. And then you realize just what a heart he had for the flock that the Lord entrusted him with. So with all that in your mind, let's get into our passage today. And I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Perhaps we can just take a moment and just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we would ask that you would be glorified this morning as we get into your word, as we try to make sense of it and try to apply it a little bit even to our lives today. Father, we would just ask that you would just bless this time. Just give us open hearts and open ears to hear your word. And just be with us, Father. Help us to focus on what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd just like to look a little bit at Paul's operating strategy. Just to quickly recap, we've already looked at this in Acts 16, so I'm going to be quick here. We read that Paul and Silas in Acts may have only been in Thessalonica for a few weeks. It's really such a very brief time. They appear in a local synagogue for three Sabbaths. There's questions of whether that is consecutive weeks or is it spread out over several months. Don't really know. Following this trademark approach of his of taking the gospel first to the Jew and then following that with going to the Gentiles, he probably would follow those, possibly consecutive or not, visits with every week Bible teaching, as he would try to pour teaching about Jesus Christ and about the new life that we have in Jesus Christ into each new believer, Jew and Gentile alike. Every sermon that Paul would speak to those gathered, though, in the Jewish synagogues had one point, just one single point. And that point was that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of God, that he had to suffer and rise from the dead. Paul preached Christ and him crucified. Now he's writing to these people that he really only just barely met. Think of meeting up with someone only for a few weeks. Barely knew these people. And he's writing to them words to encourage them. And he's writing words to strengthen them. And so this visit from Timothy that we just read about and this letter from Paul would have been to the Thessalonians like water is to a dry plant. It should be life-sustaining. Paul and Silas and maybe others, well, they had to flee from Thessalonica as we read in Acts. And Paul sees that he can't return yet. So that's his operating strategy. I'd like to talk a little bit about his opponents now. Today's sermon is brought to you by the letter O, so if you're taking notes, operating strategy, opponents. It would appear that Paul himself is legally blocked from Thessalonica, and he cannot enter it. To us, that seems odd, doesn't it? We would think back in those days, you'd just rent the next available donkey, and you would head back to Thessalonica. Paul says in chapter 2 that there have been three sources of opposition that he has encountered. He has seen opposition from the states, from the state. So in verse 2, back in Philippi, he says, We have previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. Well, that was from the government. He was being opposed by the government there. In verse 14 of chapter 2, he tells us something else. He has faced opposition from both the Jewish society, but also pagan Gentile society, where it says, you suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. He has known opposition from Satan. He has known opposition from Satan. In verse 18, he says, well, we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Wow. Direct opposition from Satan. Really, although there's three types of opposition that Paul mentions having faced, there's really only one source. The state and society are often channels that Satan will use to oppose God's plan, and we still see that today. The devil still will work through people and his tools in government to stir things up, to oppose God's will. I'm impressed that Paul wisely recognizes the tactics of the enemy. In the heat of battle, he recognizes the enemy's tactics, and we see that he starts to plan around Satan's strategies. It makes me wonder, are we aware, or are we ignorant of our opponent's schemes? As 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us, that we should be aware of them. Can we see through, or are we easily blinded by those things which Satan does? Can we spot Satan's actions through events that happen to us? So we talked about Paul's operation, the way he operated, his operating strategy. And we talked about Paul's opponents. I'd like us to continue with talking about Paul, the orphan. Paul again shows us his heart and his words. He says that if we care for each other, we will want to be together. Now, in the newest NIV translation and some other major translations as well, they use the word orphaned as opposed to words like torn away or separated from you. They use the word orphaned. Maybe we could just read that in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you, orphaned from you for a short time in person, non-thought out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Perhaps something to bear in mind, keep in mind, as we come out of pandemic protocols, we had so many societal pressures on us and expectations that seemed like they were being leveled against Christians. There seemed to be laws that were written specifically to prevent Christians even from meeting. Remember that Satan will use levers of state and society to deceive the world. He has hostility to oppose the good news. Maybe you think the same as I do, for I haven't seen so much hate leveled against believers and churches who try to continue to meet together in spite of all the COVID regulations and restrictions, in spite of all the changing regulations and political guesses by the state and society, and also the useful stooges in the media. And the point being, If we care for each other, we will want to be together. Paul misses his family members. That's what he misses here. He misses his family members desperately. I originally thought that Paul called the Thessalonians orphans. I thought that's what he was saying. But Paul, when you read the verse carefully, feels that he is being orphaned from these new Christians. A true believer in Jesus Christ should desire to be with his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. A believer in Christ should know that when he meets together, he will be spiritually encouraged, he will be strengthened, and he will be challenged. At times, yeah, brief periods of separation are necessary. My wife right now is dealing with her aged parents in Vernon. There's times to be separated from the believers, but they should be the unusual time. It shouldn't be a pattern. It makes me wonder, do we long to meet with each other? Do we long to meet together with each other? Do we miss being together when we are apart? Is meeting with believers a priority for you? So we talked about Paul's operating strategy. We talked about his opponents. And we've talked about Paul being an orphan. Let's talk now about Paul's outlook. This is talking about Paul's future hope. I think we're kind of put off by people who brag. And then we read, well, Paul just kind of wants to brag and he wants to boast. He wants to brag and he wants to boast in the presence of the Lord Jesus about the Thessalonians. Verse 19 of chapter 2 says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." The Lord is returning. Jesus is coming, Paul declares. Paul lives each day knowing the reality of Christ's imminent return. And as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, it stops him from getting too immersed in the things of the world. He keeps one eye on the future judgment seat of Christ, the future place and time when every Christian's works will be judged. It's what his end goal is. That's what he's looking forward to. Like Paul, we are all going to be required to give an account for our lives. And this is not a judgment regarding sin. It's not talking about the eternal consequences of sin. For a believer, those things have been dealt with by Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. This is talking about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, also referred to as the Bema seat of Christ. It's more about Christ Jesus rewarding us for those things that we have done for him while we lived. Therefore, Paul wants to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and to be able to say to the Lord Jesus, "Look at these Thessalonians. Look at these Thessalonians who have come to love you and serve you." Many of us gathered here this morning, are the hope, the joy, and the crown of someone who told us of Jesus' love for us. I think that I'm the hope, joy, and crown of my mom and dad who witnessed to me and walked faithfully and consistently with Christ. They made it easy for me to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting. My brother Doug, I think he's the hope, joy, and crown of a very old itinerant Closed Brethren speaker. At least he was ancient to me. He was probably 40 at that time. But he was this old seeming man, Mr. Fisher. I still remember his name. Mr. Fisher wept when he heard so many years ago that a young boy had trusted in Christ after hearing him preach. Hope, joy, and crown. My older sister, Joanne, came to Christ by the television crusades of Billy Graham, as did my younger sister, Ingrid. Are both my sisters, Billy's hope, joy, and crown. We are also the hope, joy, and crown of those who faithfully taught a walk with Jesus, whether from the pulpit, or from Sunday school, or just by them taking the time to mentor us, to listen to us, by their example to us. For example, my youth group leader from almost 50 years ago was a couple, Garrett and Sue Block. And they went on to become full-time workers with the people who actually began New Life Prison Ministries and still know them. And I know that they're still excited today to know that I went on for the Lord, that what they poured into my life lasted. I wonder, am I still Stan King and Jerry Ferris's hope, joy, and crown? They invested in my life quite a bit. In a sense, those who have come to repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, consistently walking and growing to the full stature in Jesus Christ, prove that the work of Paul and Silas is not useless. Suddenly, there's a great reason, a great purpose behind the accusations and the stonings, the endless travel and the shipwrecks, the thorn in the flesh and the beatings, the mistreatment and the imprisonment. The Thessalonians are like a laurel wreath that a Greek athlete would win. They're proof of accomplishment. They're recognition for a job well done. Successful completion. It makes me wonder, who are you the hope, joy, and crown of today? Would they be pleased and excited, thrilled by your growth and progress in the things of Jesus Christ? Or perhaps the flip side, have you worked and been involved with someone to such a degree that you have impacted their spiritual growth of another brother or sister who now regards you as the Thessalonians must have regarded Paul? So again, we've looked at the operating strategy that Paul had. We've looked at his opponents. We've looked at Paul the orphan. We've looked at his outlook. I'd like to look at Paul and the options that he saw that he had. Remember, working against some opposition here. So back to our passage, and now we're in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. Paul and Silas, well, they've been run out of town. They're not going to be welcomed back by the powers that be. They just don't stew about it. They don't stew about it. This is nothing new for them. And they see that they have other options. Well, enter Timotheus, young Timothy. The Thessalonian authorities and mob are likely to be on the lookout for Paul and Silas. But Timothy was able to slip into town unobserved. The actions that were leveled against Paul and his companions and even homeowner Jason in Thessalonica were served as a bit of a warning to the new believers that they too were going to experience trouble in this world. Paul fears that those who are his hope, his joy, and his crown might fall because of this persecution and the coming persecution. It makes me wonder, what did those Thessalonians do in the weeks, the months, and maybe even year before Timothy arrived to strengthen and encourage their new faith, that the persecution that they were facing was already very real? What else would have been happening to strengthen their faith over that time? Well, here's some things, and I'm going to speculate. I'm going out on a limb that they would have done is they perhaps continued to meet at Jason's house. I think that they would have, as a community, have continued to search the Old Testament scriptures. They would have looked for references to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They would have found that confirmed the teaching of the apostles. This would strengthen their belief that Jesus is truly the Messiah. Continuing to speculate, they would, as a community, have joined in prayer together as they prayed for Paul and his companion. But also, they would have prayed for their own needs and the needs of the network of believers in their town. Speculating, they would have, as a community, have made it a priority simply to remember the death, resurrection, and soon appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Continuing to speculate, they would, as a community, have continued to have a deep commitment to each other in their fellowship. They would have shared their struggles and their burdens. They would have supported each other in material and spiritual ways. For some, following Jesus Christ would have separated them from their family and friends. Maybe even their employment's gone. For others, the persecution would have been even harsher. They needed the fellowship. Continuing to speculate, they would, as a community, have continued to be a light on the hill, as a witness to the entire Thessalonica area. Perhaps you noticed that I just kind of reframed what every living church should look like according to Acts chapter 2. The Thessalonian church, even as an infant church, was fully able to continue along without Paul, without Silas. It was not shepherdless, nor would it be leaderless. It needed leadership, which would already have started to show itself, and the Holy Spirit could and would enable and guide them. Jesus cared for them with an eternal, undying love. It might have felt really, really rough and unpolished, and maybe even use the words unprofessional, as different folks got their feet under them, leading in the priesthood of all believers. And yet, today, there's a great beauty as different folks in our fellowship begin to participate, learn how to participate in priestly leadership and expressing worship and praise to God. The church needs. It makes me wonder. Few questions arise for me from this section. What kind of follow-up do we do with folks who profess faith in Jesus Christ? Do we just kind of let them bounce along and not check in on their progress? Paul prayed continually for established and new believers. Makes me wonder also, how would we survive if the leadership of our chapel, Bethel, were taken away one day? I think we'd have survived just fine. So we've talked about the operating strategy and the opponents that Paul had. We talked about Paul being orphaned, and we talked about Paul's outlook, his future hope. We talked about the options that he had. Now he's gone to Timothy, and Timothy's coming back with an opinion. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6-10. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Just like the believers at Bethel or elsewhere were encouraged when we received eyewitness reports about the work of Barbara Congo and what she was engaged in, Paul and his companions are encouraged by Timothy's report. And the Thessalonians, likewise, were encouraged by the apostles' concern. Timothy makes it safely back, and he brings this positive opinion regarding their faith. They are standing firm. If you're a dad or a mom, you rejoice when you see your kids developing their own back in spite of nasty opposition. When they are standing firm, having the guts to stand firm. Recently, I had a talk with a lady who told me about the opposition that she faced when she trusted in Jesus Christ 2 years ago. Her friends and acquaintances turned on her. She wisely said that they must not have been her friends after all. As we go into tough times, we all need to get it into our minds that we need to stand firm. It's wonderful to have other believers in our corner praying for us. Night and day, we pray, as Paul tells the Thessalonians in chapter 1. We always give thanks to God for you, continually mentioning you in our prayers. How much should we pray? Well, seeing Paul and seeing his companions, Luke and Silas, Timothy and others as an example, likewise even Old Testament men like Daniel and Nehemiah, examples of those who were committed to, they believed in power of prayer. We are designed by God to have regular, ongoing fellowship with Him. And at its simplest, prayer is simply our way of communicating with God on a continual, ongoing basis. We should persevere in prayer and offer to God our sacrifice of praise continually. We should remember our needs and the needs of others before God in prayer. It makes me wonder, what would be the opinion on our progress from those who originally established us in the faith? Would our spiritual parents rejoice that we are standing firm? Do we welcome the prayers of other believers for us? Are we open? Are we honest about our struggle? To conclude, let's read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. I think that verses 11 to 13 are actually part of what Paul prayed for continually for the Thessalonians. Paul summarizes our passage for us here today. He gives the Thessalonians a taste also of how he's praying for them. Look close at the prayer. See, Paul asked that God would clear the way for him to revisit the Thessalonians again. Well, that means kind of that God's going to have to blast away the three levels of opposition, societal, state, and satanic opposition that Paul's encountered, that the devil has arrayed against Paul. Paul knows and believes that God, in his good timing, can make that happen. Paul, earlier in the NIV translation, referred to himself as an orphan. It's a graphic word, isn't it? It's a graphic word. It means that you're unloved, you're on loan, you're uncared for, you're cut off from the blessings of a family. And then you see that the Lord can even take an orphan, can even take orphans, a title that Paul carries for himself, and that those orphans can be a fountain of love for each other in their outside world. The Thessalonians should be overflowing sources of love in their assembly and in their city. Genuine love is a very attractive to the world around us. We talked about how Paul shared his outlook with the Thessalonians. What is our future hope? Do we want to be blameless and holy in the day when we meet our Savior face to face? We talked about these believers, unknown believers to us, who were Paul's hope and joy and crown on the final day. Do we invest enough in each other, in each other's lives, to have that amount of connection? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sure hope you are soon reaching. Help us to recognize that in this world there are forces that are not our friends and that are arrayed in opposition to us and to all of your loved ones. Help us to live lives that stand firm in the truth. Help us to invest in each other's lives, to truly be the hope and joy and crown for other believers, not to be a disappointment, not to be a concern. Father, help us to have deep relationships with other believers who are also our hope and joy and crown. Help us to pray as Paul prayed. May the Lord make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May He strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father. and our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. Amen.